I'm going to go over the second part of Daleth. So verses 29 through 32. Psalm 119, verses 29 through 32. We're going to have to do a little bit of review from last week's message so that we just kind of approach this these last four with a proper understanding of where the psalmist is coming from. So that we can understand in context what he is truly saying. So we'll just have a little bit of review. But I believe this is, the Bible always ends the best. It always gives us something to walk away with a blessing. And that continues to be the case. My favorite part of the scriptures is when you can walk away knowing you've just received a blessing. And that typically comes at the end. I mean, it doesn't get more exciting than Revelation chapter 22. I mean, it's just, the Bible walks away telling us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's a blessing, and it's an amazing thing. and I say that to say that the end here of Daleth is a lot more encouraging than our message last week about having to deal with the flesh and how we're always trying, our soul is trying to cling to that which is temporal and that which is here and perishable on the earth. It's an unnatural thing that our eternal soul that God created to be perfect would be stuck on seeking that which is the most harmful to it. And yet that is our existence without God and without the truth of His Word. And we're going to get even closer, go even further into what a blessing it is to have the Word of God and how we can change that unnatural tendency to seek the things which are here on the earth rather than those things are which are above. So let's go ahead and read verse 29, 119 Psalm, verse 29 through 32. It says, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Last week we spoke about the soul, how it wants to seek that which is here on the earth. It ended somewhat positively. "As our soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word." There was hope given that there is truth and strength to be found in the Word of God. There's strength to be found that can offset that unnatural tendency we have to seek the things which are here on the earth. And the strength of the Word of God will always be there for us. It does not change. Life circumstances can change. Our mood can change. Everything can change. But the Word of God will never change. It's a blessing to know that. That's why there's strength there. There is strength and stability. There is strength in something that can stand the test of time and not be moved. That's how we know something is strong, that it is able to stand incessantly against something that opposes it. Otherwise, you don't know strength. You don't know how strong a person really is. They can look strong, but you don't really know how strong they are until they try to. Who can lift the higher weights? That's how you know who's really stronger. When they have something that opposes that strength. That's why me and my brother, from a very young age, arm wrestling was the way to settle any dispute of strength. Because you just put opposition of your strength directly against opposition of his strength. And sometimes he won, sometimes I won, depending on which of us wanted our way a little bit more. Probably which of us was willing to fight a little dirtier at the time. Because we were pretty evenly matched at the time. But it was there was strength to be found. There was always strength to be found in the Word of God. So ending with that thought in mind, we come to this idea of remove from me the way of lying. It's no accident that we end with the strength of the Lord, the strength of the word of the Lord. We end with the strength of God's word and how it strengthens us. And then he goes into directly, his next thought is remove from me the way of lying. Because there is nothing more infuriating and aggravating than thinking something is strong and it turns out not to be. Have you ever sat on a chair that you thought was trustworthy? And it ended up not being, I'm telling you. It may have been funny for everybody else in the room, but you were not laughing. It was all only frustration for you. Because it is not right when something that should be sturdy and looks strong is not. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And that's always what I think about when I understand that my hope will never be deferred in our Lord Jesus Christ and in God and in His Word, because they are just as strong as they look, even stronger than they look. There is ultimate and unlimited strength in our God and in His Word. And we never have to worry about that. And that's a blessing, because it'll never let us down. But there is a lot of hope out there that is offered, some strength that appears to give us hope. And then when the closer you get, or the more you rely on it, you realize it's deferred. There's nothing to it. There is no strength there. It's not nearly as strong as it purports itself to be. And as a result, it makes our hearts sick. It's a very disconcerting thing. Nothing is more demoralizing than thinking something can stand and then it does not. Little JD, he's really into building marbles. My mom and dad, his grandma and grandpa, got him a marble run kit. It's some National Geographic. You put together a bunch of things and you can build. It's just a track that you put a marble at the top of and it rolls down. And he loves watching that, and he loves building it. He loves it because it says it's for 8 years old and older, and he's like, I'm not eight, but I can do that. So that's his favorite part about it, that he's got it figured out. But I watch him as he puts something together, and he'll get an idea, and I see that idea, and he puts it together, and then he tests it. And it feels strong. It looks good. He's happy with it. And then he puts that marble on there. And as it runs down, he didn't put a leg on one side. And so the whole thing comes crashing down. I've never seen a little four-year-old get in the flesh quicker than when something should have worked and it doesn't. When something should have stood, it looked like it had strength. It looked like he put time and effort into making sure that it would stand. And when the test came, it did not stand. Oh, he gets, I'm pretty sure if he knew bad words, he would use them at that moment. It's just really, really, and I have to talk him through it, say, hey, and I'm telling you, I can talk him through a lot of things, but if there's something he was expecting to be relied on, if there was something he thought he could depend on, and then it ends up being not so, nothing gets him more irritated quicker and harder to calm down. And that just goes with what the Bible says, that when there's strength, when there's hope that's been deferred, it maketh the heart sick. We have strength in the Word of God, but when he goes in the very next thought is, remove from me the way of lying. Because no matter how great and wonderful it is to be able to trust in the consistency and the strength of God's Word, it is just as demoralizing to trust in something that you think is of God, and it ends up not being of God. Amen. That's why we as a church stand strong on the doctrine of God's Word. And we point out heresy and lies when we see it. Because nothing will demoralize somebody quicker than thinking that they have heard from God. And then when it comes down to the test of it, it doesn't stand because it's not true. It's a lie. And if they've built any part of their life or any part of their soul on, or the destiny of their soul on a lie, I mean, the consequences are not just frustrating in this life. They can be a matter of eternal life or death. That's why I unabashedly oppose the teaching of Calvinism, the teachings of works salvations, things that would say that you have to do more than just trust in Jesus Christ and repent of your sin to be saved. I mean, anything more than that, and you are playing with eternal life and eternal death. And those are consequences that we cannot afford to allow that any lie would enter in that way. Because when it comes to salvation, that to me is the number one area where we cannot allow this to stand. You know, there are certain things that we may disagree with other churches, even of like faith and practice. There are certain things that I won't necessarily break fellowship over. Oh, they don't do things the way we do, or we don't do things the way they do. And that typically comes out at summer camp when we all get together. You find there are There are churches that just think a little bit differently in certain ways. But we're not going to break fellowship over that because we understand we're all on the same page as far as what we're all seeking. We're following the same word of God. We know where the source of true strength is. But I tell you, if I ever went to a camp or if I ever caught wind of a preacher friend or a church that I would fellowship with, start talking about adding to what we need to do to be saved, I'm sorry, but that is the day that we stop fellowshipping. I would confront him as a brother in the faith and show him clearly from the scripture that this is something that we cannot compromise on. But in the end, if he was determined to go his own way, I would lose a friend and I would be sad about it. I'd pray for him. But that is something that I cannot even entertain the thought of, that he would go around preaching, that anyone would go around preaching that you must add something to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And that's, the consequences are just far too dangerous. That's why he says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. It's a privilege to have this word of God. Can you imagine if we didn't have this? Can you imagine if we were all trying to figure out what's a lie and what is strength just on the opinion of different pastors and different preachers of whoever happened to be more popular in that day and age? I mean, it would be a miserable existence. There's no way that we would have what we have here. Life would be just fear and trusting in what we hope is strength, but it may or may not be. I'm so thankful that the Lord has granted us his law graciously. Amen. It is a gracious thing and a privilege to hold this book in our hands. I hope that you never lose sight of how precious it is to have the law of God graciously in your presence. When we first went to Russia, there was the wall or the Iron Curtain had just started to crumble. It was very early in Russia's open door period. In 1993, we went over there and my dad did a bunch of revivals. And I even remember as a 10-year-old, after we would have a revival, we'd just pass out flyers and invitations for about 2 hours beforehand. Just find the main street and pass them out. Nothing, no newspaper, nothing, no other marketing besides just passing out flyers for 2 hours on a busy street. And then we'd go and have that revival 2 hours later, and it would be packed out. There would just be hundreds. I mean, we had an auditorium of 1,000 people. And my dad, I remember the first revival we did, he said, we just went to the area, we didn't really know anything. And so the interpreter he was working with, they said, how big do we need that auditorium? And he said, well, we need 1,000. And my mom, of course, she's the realist. She would call herself a realist. She's like, we'll never have 1,000. But then we passed out tracts for 2 hours because she's thinking, we haven't been here in advance. We haven't marketed. We haven't advertised this at all. Well, it was 1,000 people and standing room only. And so the next night, I remember my dad had to, he told them that night, if you come back tomorrow, we'll give you a Bible because our Bible's had They were behind us. They were still coming in the package. Like, it was that disorganized, and yet God was just sending them in. And then he said that next night, he said, if you come back tomorrow, we'll give you a Bible. And I remember the next night that my dad said, okay, we're going to need to go up to 2,000. And my mom said, no, yeah, 1,000, sure, but they're not going to be 2,000. They saw what they came to see. And so, she's a realist. She's not a pessimist. Don't tell her. Don't ever tell her. I told you that she focuses on the details. My dad's big picture, and she does the details. And but yeah, she's like, no, 2,000's too big. But my dad said, yep, we're going to do 2,000. And so we did 2,000. And again, 2,000 people there, standing room only. Well, I remember as they're leaving that place. We've got like five of us. We have five kids. The youngest is three. We even had Jeremiah as a 3-year-old passing out Bibles because that's how many people they were, and they were just thronging us. And it was a blessing to see. But I'll never forget as I'm watching, especially some of the older ladies, they were grabbing the Bibles and they would grab them immediately. They would just start kissing them. and kissing them. And one of them came up to my dad, and she was just talking away in Russian. But we had just got there. She didn't know any Russian, or he didn't know any Russian at all. And he just kept on saying, yeah, he knew da. So he's like, yeah, da, yes, yes. But she was not taking it. She knew he was just trying to be nice. So she went and grabbed the interpreter because she knew he spoke Russian. She dragged him over there, and she began to tell the story of how she just began to thank my dad profusely. Said, thank you for this Bible. And my dad said, oh, you're welcome. She's like, no, you don't understand. She's like, when I was a child, my grandmother used to share Bible stories and used to read a Bible with me. And I haven't seen one for 70 years. And I thought I'd never get the chance to read Bible stories to my grandchildren. But now I can. With tears streaming down her face, she just began to kiss that Bible over and over again. She kissed my dad, kissed the Bible, then just walking. I remember watching her walk out the street, down the street, and she was just kissing that Bible, and she had a death grip on it. I don't care. I don't think Arnold Schwarzenegger could have taken it from her at that point. That's how precious this was to her. Oh, that we would have the privilege, understand that this is a privilege to have the law of God graciously given to us. So often I think of that time, and I get convicted all over again because I have multiple Bibles lying around everywhere. We have them in our pockets on our phone. We have them on our computers. And yet, with all that access and all that availability, it's a chore and it's a drudgery sometimes to get ourselves up just to read it to start the day or just to read it before we go to bed at each night. I mean, It's a privilege. The Lord has given us His law graciously. And we need to understand that that's what it is. And that's the only way we're going to be able to remove from ourselves the way of lying. Because if you don't surround yourself with this word, if you don't fill your mind, your heart, and your soul with this word of God, there will come a point. You may be pretty strong now, but there's going to come a point where some new doctrine or some new personality is going to catch your attention. And you're going to start to fall by the wayside. The Bible says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. The moment you think that, I think I've got this, you know, I don't really need the Bible. I can read this, and I don't need to read it. I've read it enough, and I know where I stand. The moment you start thinking that is the way that's when the devil starts, oh, I heard somebody start saying that. I'm going to start targeting this person because it's only a matter of time before their armor gets weak enough and rusty enough that one of my fiery darts will slip through. We have to understand that this right here is the strength. And it doesn't matter how, and if you want to be able to stand and be removed from the way of lying, you have to surround yourself with this. And it's true. I've heard the story many times before. I was a banker, a teller in Bible college, and I heard preachers, they would give this illustration about how, you know, they never let tellers hold counterfeit bills. They just teach them the counterfeit, they just teach them the truth of the Word of God. And they would use this illustration. There may be banks that did that, but they actually would show us counterfeit bills. Like, this is more likely where they're going to go astray. But I will tell you this, that in my 4 years of counting money as a teller at a bank, when something hit me, when I hit a counterfeit, I never got stuck with one. I found multiple of them. But because when you've been doing it so often, and you felt the real thing so often, as soon as it hits your fingers, you know something's off. There's just something wrong. So it's not necessarily that, oh, you don't need to go out there and you know, avoid all the counterfeit, because as long as you know the truth, you'll be able to... There's an element of truth to that, but it's not so much if you know this, you'll be able to stand there. It's if you're in this. If this is so familiar to you. If you live by this so much, and it's such a part of your life, that when you go out there and you run into the way of lying, you're going to know it right away. Because your heart is stuck in the gracious law of God that He has graciously given. He continues, I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. God has given us His word graciously. And it's not enough just to remove yourself from the way of lying. You have to choose the truth. There's this concept in Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 as well, the idea of putting off the old man and putting on the whole armor of God. These are, throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he grew up and ministered in a very wicked culture. And as a result, he saw a lot of things that stuck to people even after they were saved. Parts of the world that would constantly get people, it would drag people back into the world. And the Lord used him to speak through him and point out these things that needed to be put off. But he knew it wasn't enough just to put it off. I mean, we've all had friends that we went to camp with or friends over the years who put off something like, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And when I was a kid, everybody would burn their CDs altogether. And then my dad, he used to talk about how they'd burn their cassette tapes or 8-tracks. I don't even know what that is, but they would burn something. But they would burn all the bad influences. But then within 3 or 4 weeks, they'd be right back to it. They'd go and buy them all over again because they put off, but they didn't put on godly music. They didn't put in what they... And there, that longing in their heart was there, and eventually it just got filled up with what they had put away because they didn't put on the truth. We see that same principle right here. As he says, remove from me the way of lying. I have chosen the way of truth. See, you, it's not enough just to avoid the falsehoods. You have to surround yourselves with the preaching of God's word. You have to surround yourself with the people who love the word of God, the people who are going to speak truth. That's why I'll never balk at the opportunity to say, every time the doors are open, if you're at all able, please, you got to come to the house of God. Because yes, you can try to stay unspotted by the world, but if you're not replacing it with the truth and the encouragement and the stability and the strength that is found in the word of God, which is proclaimed here from the pulpit, and both as we fellowship and as we encourage one another in the Lord, we need that to replace the foolishness that we're avoiding out there. You know, it's great that you've put away from, as a young person, you realize, my old friends, my bad, that they weren't a good influence. I'm not going to hang out with them anymore. But the solution is not to stop hanging out with anybody and just be a loner at home. We can't do that. We've got to seek friends that will speak truth, that we have chosen along with us to seek truth and to know that his judgments we have laid before us. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. You've got to cling to where the word of God is spoken. Cling to where the word of God is magnified and lifted up. Because that is the only place where we're going to stay away from the path of lying. Yes, we ask the Lord, remove from me the way of lying. But the way we stay away from that is by choosing truth and laying the judgments of God before us. Understanding that I need God's people to help me stay on the right path. I have chosen truth, but I'm going to need others around me. I'm going to need to lay the judgments of God before me. I'm going to have to surround myself with God's truth and his people so that I can continue to maintain this choice to choose truth and to stay away from the path of lying. At that point, we come to verse 31. It says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. See, it's a progression. Way back in the beginning of Daleth, in verse 25, we were at the point where our soul, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, a depraved, a naturally unnatural position. Where our soul, something beautiful that God gave us, that he gave to nothing else in his creation, the very breath of life that came from him alone, something that was destined to be in fellowship with God for eternity. That was what he created it to do. And it's seeking the dust, seeking the temporal, seeking the things of this earth, when this is but a little blip in the ocean of eternity. And our soul focuses on this, which matters nothing. I mean, we go from that depraved situation to where we've come to where I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgment have I laid before thee, and now I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Our soul is no longer, if we surround ourselves with the word of God, and we allow it to renew our mind, and we allow it to change us, then we have that strength that can help us through that the ups and downs. Our soul will constantly seek the temporal. But if there's strength and stability, then we're relying on the word of God to give it that strength to stand, then we get to this point where we are stuck rather to the judgments of God. We are stuck unto the testimonies of the Lord. And as we cling, as our soul clings to the testimonies, we become stronger and we have this ability to stand and stay off the way of lying. And it's a beautiful thing because this soul that was destined to be close to God, that was created to be close to Him, is now fulfilling its purpose. Even though it will always be, there will always be this old man. There will always be this flesh that we have to contend with. But in the end, we know that there is hope because our soul is now, if we surround ourselves with the strength of God's word and we use the strength of God's word in Him, which our soul has no strength in and of itself. But if we can cling to the strength we find in here, then we're not relying on our own. It's like a building. If you've ever seen a building, there are sometimes the bottom of the building will rot out. The studs that go down into the ground, they'll be rotten. You know how they fix that? They lift up the building and they add more studs to it. They cling. They stick something to that so that where it cannot stand on its own, there's something that is stuck to it that will give it the strength to stand. That is what the word of God is for our soul. Our soul, our heart is wickedly. It is wicked above all things. Who can know it? We understand that in and of ourselves is no strength, but there is strength to be found because we can cling. We can stick ourselves into the testimonies of our Lord. And then we can piggyback on the strength of the word of God. And as a result, we can stand. There is strength to be found, and we can be strong because of the strength of the word of God. The reason we go up and down is because we will cling, we will stick to the testimonies of the word of God, but then we'll get to this point where we think it's our own spirituality or our own understanding or our own habits or the goodness that we have, the things that we have put in place in our life, our own standards even. And so we leave the truth and we leave sticking to the word of God and rather cling to our own devices, and that's when we fall down again. Because it is going to be a constant up and down. As long as we continue to take our attention off of the strength that is God's word and start to focus on ourselves and our own ability to stand. Yes, we're all going to go up. There are going to be ups and downs in life. There's going to be the temptation to, and we may fall away from sticking to that a little bit. But I see the difference between a successful, to me, the difference between a successful, a prosperous Christian life and someone who's just going up and down and never really gets any stability is found in verse 32. It says, I will run the way of thy commandments. I will run the way of thy commandments. You see, everything else up to this point has been all cling. There's been some emotion. There's been a little bit, but there is a passion in this. It's confirmed with the very last words where it says, when thou shalt enlarge my heart, I will run to thy commandments. Why does he run? Because if somebody's going to have, if they've reached the pinnacle of their Christian life, if they're going and they're living the way God wants them to, they recognize the value of the testimonies of God. And some people, they get a revival and they get to where they're sticking to the testimonies of God and of His Word. They're sticking to His testimonies. And then they start to focus on themselves and they think that they can stand. They start to walk away from the Word of God. And they're all the way down in the muck before they realize they've walked around or they've walked away from the Word of God. That's not someone who runs to the commandments of God. Someone who runs to the commandments, they are so stuck to it and they are so familiar with the Word of God. And it is such a part of their life that as soon as they start to stumble, which they will, The temptation is going to come to us all, and there is no such thing as sinless perfection. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on any toes, but until Jesus Christ comes and give us a glorified body, there's not a person here who will live in perfect sinless perfection. It's not going to happen. But there is a difference between someone who goes from here a revival, then all the way back down in the muck, and every time they come back to the Word of God, they got to go. Someone who they're not running to. They don't love the testimonies of God. They get convicted. Maybe they feel guilty. They come back for a little bit and they fall all the way back down. But somebody who is running to the commandments of God, as soon as they feel themselves start to slip a little bit away from the Word of God, they run back to it. They're like, no, I got to get back to here. I think of my little boy JD. I remember when he first started walking around, first learned to run. There were certain things that he found were very he didn't like heights right away. He realized that gravity is not good for a toddler learning to walk. And so I remember there were times when we were walking along a curb. And he'd see his little, there one time in particular, we were in Russia, and his cousin was walking on the curb, like up and down, and JD saw that, and he's like, I want to do that. But he knew it was an overwhelming task. It was something that he wasn't sure about. So he would step up to it, and he'd look back at me, and he'd run back to me. Because he was... And I noticed that he would go a little bit further each time. But there got to a point where he just stopped. I was curious what's going through his head. And I looked ahead and I realized if he took one more step, he'd be further away from me than he was from the thing he was scared of. There was one, if he took one more step, he'd be too far from me. He would be closer to the danger than to safety. And he didn't want to cross that line. And I remember just the thing going. It was natural for him. If there's something, he recognized danger. And as soon as he felt insecure, he ran back to me. Now, the more times he did it, the further he got. And we've got to be careful not to be that way. I wish we always had the mentality that as soon as we start to recognize that I am not in the safety of my Father's word and the strength of his goodness, I am not there anymore and I need to run back to him. That's what I see when somebody runs. I will run the way of thy commandments. As soon as I recognize I am no longer safely where I'm supposed to be, I'm going to run back to your word. That is how precious this needs to be to us. Understanding that whenever I have any kind of temptation, doubt, we all have bad days. We might have a bad mood. We might be, you know, somewhat discouraged. But anytime something like that happens, my first thought needs to be, have I laid his judgments before me? Have I stuck myself to his testimonies today? Because time, we're going to go up and down. Things are going to happen. But our first whenever anything goes wrong or starts to go awry in our life, our first thought needs to be, am I close enough to my Lord? Because things are about to get scary, and I want to know that I'm close to him. See, that would be a wonderful thing to always run the way of his commandments. Unfortunately, seems the time when we get furthest away is when there's no need to run. We don't think there's any need to run because there's no danger to run away from. When things are going well, I've noticed that's when I tend to stray the most. And when his graciousness and long suffering go further and further, or they continue, and he knows I'm walking away from him, but he's going to let me learn a lesson. And I continue to walk. Because things are going well, I never see any danger, and things go well, and I assume that that is the blessing of God, that I'm still close to my Father because nothing bad is happening. And then something happens that I realize I'm far away from him. I so desire, and I really believe the pinnacle of this is when you can run to his commandments at all times. There are only a few people I found, a few Christians, a few a few people I can look to and say consistently they have that attribute. They have that walk with God that even when things are going well, they don't need consequences of sin to tell them they've stepped away from God. They are so in tune and so walking with the Holy Spirit that as soon as they take one step away, whether things are good or bad, whether anything has happened as a result, they understand I'm not where I'm supposed to be, and they try to get right. So those kinds of people can be almost awkward because they're so... You watch them make this decision, and they're like, oh, I'm sorry, I called you a jerk, I shouldn't have done that. You're like, man, I get called much worse. You know, it would take, like, my line for when I need to apologize for somebody would be, you know, not that, you know, if it was my brother. If it was one of you, I would, if I called you a jerk, I definitely would apologize. But, like, my brother, I mean, but still, there were times when, and I know when when my brothers or I, when we were walking close to the Lord, there were times when we would apologize for things that we didn't use to apologize for. And then when I look back, those were the times when we were closest to God. Those were the times when we were in His Word the most. Because we weren't just running back to Him when things got tough. We were running back to Him because we wanted to stay in the perfection of His righteousness. Now, again, we're never going to be able to stay there as long as we have this old man to deal with. But we can stay there more. We can be closer to God. We can always try harder. We can always do better. We can always fill our lives with a little bit more of this and stick to it just a little bit more. If we'll be careful to do that, thou shalt enlarge my heart. We'll have a full heart, a big heart, full of God's testimonies. And that is true strength. When God's word has filled our heart, and then there is nothing that we can't stand against, because knowing that God has given me His strength on which I can stand. Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads.